We will be starting a new series soon.
But a couple of things that I want to go over before we start that on up. I want to talk about the importance of the message. I want to talk about the importance of the messengers. And I want to talk about the importance of momentum this afternoon. And so if you take a look at Romans chapter 1, I want to talk about the importance of the message. Really, this message is designed, hopefully, to get you to be motivated, to get you to be encouraged about the job that is in front of us and the importance of the job that we have to do. So Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let's go ahead and pray. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this opportunity to be able to present your word. I pray that the name of Jesus might be given glory and all that's said here. Lord God, please help us to understand the importance of being the messengers to the world that needs to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would be with the congregation here locally, Lord God, as we try to fulfill that job and in our time and in this place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Power of God for salvation. The importance of salvation really can't be overstated. It's the difference between whether people have eternal life starting right now or whether they'll be separated from God for all of eternity. The power of the gospel for salvation is indeed incredibly powerful. Of course, don't have to go over verse 16. I'm not going to spend hardly any time on this. But it's the power of God for salvation to those who believe. It's only one part of it, right? We know that unless a person repents, they will perish. Repentance is necessary, just as belief is necessary, confession is necessary, immersion into Jesus Christ is necessary. And immersion is the separating line. But the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ is indeed good news, and it is the only news that has good spiritual import. It's a powerful message. People get distracted by lots of stuff. There's lots of distractions out there to keep your focus off of the fact that everyone is going to have an eternal destination when they die. People hate funerals. People hate funerals. And I understand that. You're mourning the loss of a loved one here on earth. Okay? But one of the reasons why I think people hate funerals is because it forces them to take a look at their own mortality. And they're spending most of their time, most of their days, trying to ignore the fact that they have a personal expiration date. Now, we don't know what our personal expiration date is, but if Jesus doesn't come back, you got an expiration date. And you can be the fittest person, the most health-conscious person, and some of those things probably help. But you got an expiration date. And so people want to avoid that reality, that our time on earth is very small and is very limited in the scope of eternity. And so this message, the message of Jesus' death, the message of Jesus' resurrection or burial, the message of Jesus' resurrection and ascension is the message of hope, is the message that will give someone something to anchor their soul to about that 5 seconds after they've passed from this life. Because I can tell you, just as soon as you're passing from this life, you will either be happy you did or regretful that you didn't. Pay attention to the next life. And so the power of God for salvation is incredibly important. It is about eternity, whether you have hope or not. And certainly someone can't get into Jesus Christ without being immersed into Jesus Christ, but you also have to understand that just because you've been immersed into Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that it's over. It's to him who overcomes will I give a crown of life. To him who overcomes will I give some of the tree of life. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So there's a great opportunity. Satan wants to keep everybody that he can from hearing the true message of salvation. He's worked hard. Lots of denominations doing a really good job selling false Christianity to a world. Okay? But he also wants to keep real Christians away from the fact that they can and must overcome, as Andy was bringing out in the Lord's Supper meditation. And so the gospel is powerful. This message is important because the way is narrow. And religious people underestimate how narrow God has made the way. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. It's estimated that on the day of Pentecost, 30 AD, there was between 2.5 and 3 million people there. It would make sense because God tells the Jews, look, there's three festivals, right? And I want you to present, all Jewish males, you present yourselves at those festivals. And Pentecost, one of those three festivals. So no matter where you're at, if at all possible, okay, you're going to be in Jerusalem for the feast day. Okay, you're going to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. So it's estimated that in AD 30, there's between 2.5 and 3 million people that are there. And Peter gets up and he presents his message, right? And the rest of the apostles, if I'm reading Acts chapter 2, right, the rest of the apostles are preaching that same message just in different languages. There's 12 of them preaching the exact same message to the people in their own native language, in their own native tongue. And some people are like, well, how in the world would 2.5 million people hear the same message? Well, have you ever done any looking into natural amplification? Okay, yeah, 12 people doing the same message, especially in the court of the temple where you're going to be, probably the court of the temple where you're going to be elevated, it's really not nearly the problem that you think that it might be. Okay. And so you got 2.5 million to 3 million people that are hearing Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, right? And how many of them were immersed into Jesus Christ? 3,000. Now, I'd be pretty excited if we had 3,000 immersions today. I'm not gonna lie to you. Okay? That'd be pretty exciting to have 3,000 immersions. God is working throughout history to funnel things to this point, though, isn't he? He's preparing a people, he's preparing a system, he's preparing a time, and he's preparing a message for them to be able to hear. And let's say 3 million people get to hear that message, and how many respond? 3,000. One-tenth of 1% respond to the message. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Enter by the narrow gate. People underestimate how narrow the gate is. The gate is narrow. The gate is small. They think that it's a wider gate. They're like, well, you know that people who self-identify as Christians are only 2 billion people on the face of the earth. And man, those Muslims and those Hindus and those atheists, they're really growing, so the way is really narrow. Man, they don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. You cannot, you self-identifying as a Christian does not make you one. I could self-identify as a trailblazer, and I'm not talking Portland. I'm talking the car. That doesn't make me a car. Okay? You can't be a Christian unless you become a Christian according to God's terms. And people underestimate the way it is now. Well, would a loving God send all of those people to hell? Actually, the loving God is the only one that made it possible for any of us to make it to heaven. He's communicated how much he really wants people to go to heaven. It's called Jesus dying on the cross for you. The blood of his own son has communicated how much he really wants you to make it to heaven. God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God really wants people to make it into heaven, but you're not going to make an end around his son. You're not going to find a way other than through the gate. You don't get to go around the gate. You don't get to go over the gate. You don't get to go under the gate. You have to go through the gate. And so he's communicated how much he wants people to make it and how much that he indeed loves you. But guess what? The way is narrow. And if it was 0.1% on the day of Pentecost, does that maybe give you an idea of what we're working with? Most people want to do what they want to do when they want to do it, and give me a little bit of Jesus on the side or a little bit of religion on the side to cleanse my conscience, to make me get a little spark so that I don't feel so bad about myself. People want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. It's about them, their interests, and their families. The way is narrow. And religious people really underestimate the smallness and the narrowness of the gate. We've got a powerful message, but the world needs to hear it. Because even if the numbers are small, didn't Jesus say something about the harvest being plentiful, but the workers are few? So they're still out there, aren't they? And the fact that Jesus hasn't come back tells us that they're still out there. So the message needs to go forth from here. And that message needs to be pure and clear. The clarity of the message is incredibly important. It's hard to have a sensible conversation if what is being spoken is unclear, right? It's difficult to communicate if the clarity of thought is not there. If you haven't formulated what it is that you're trying to say, how's anybody else supposed to follow, right? This is difficult to do. And so what I think we need to be aware of is being clear with the Word of God. Because some people are scared that the Word of God might hurt somebody's feelings. Or that the Word of God might offend someone. And you got to understand that the Word of God is intended to do some cutting. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, nobody accidentally ever becomes a Christian. That's impossible. You can't accidentally become a Christian. And so You can't sneak up on somebody with the gospel. You can't stand on the other side of the door and be like, boo, Jesus, you're on Jesus' team now. I tagged you. You're it. Like, this is not the way that it works. It's not like you stand, you know, at the bottom of the water slide at the pool and say the magic words that I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins, so you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, you came down the water slide. You're a Christian. Yay! Like, that's not the way that this works, right? Has to be together with a person who believes, who's willing to change their perspective and confess Jesus as Lord. So nobody ever becomes a Christian by accident. And so the Word of God is designed to bring about conviction in an individual. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's one of the reasons why we use Bible language, is because the Bible is designed to cut. And it's going to judge the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. It's one of the reasons why I can't stand it when Churches of Christ and Christian churches co-opt denominational language. Like we really want you to accept Jesus into your heart by being baptized into him. What? When people hear accept Jesus into your heart, what do they think? They think, hey, say some sort of prayer, right? And somehow call Jesus into your heart. Find that in the scriptures for me. Okay? But they think that, oh, if we say baptism at the end, then people might be confused enough to believe the right thing. Or something like that. I'm not quite sure. Right? What is it? Things like that are sheathing the Word of God with rubber. Well, somebody might have a relative who wasn't immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and so they might be offended. Well, you know what? I would rather offend them and them get it right and have the opportunity to go to heaven than for them to burn in hell forever. And so don't sheath the Word of God in rubber. It's supposed to cut. And I don't know about you, but when I get cut, it hurts. It hurts. And so the message needs to be clear and the word needs to be pure. Now, some people really like to twist the sword. We don't want to do that either, right? Like, we've known people that somebody puts a comma in the wrong place and they're ready to get up all in your face and tell you how you're dirty, rotten, and if you don't get it right, you're going to be burning in hell, right? Like, we've all met those people. It's like, dude, I just missed the Oxford comma and you don't really need it anyway, right? Like, you know, we've met those people. Okay, we've met those people that they want to twist. They want to say what the scripture says and then they want to give you just a little bit more. Okay, you don't need to twist. This cuts just fine on its own. If you let the Word of God speak, the Word of God is able to convict people, right? And the Word of God is able to do its work. And so we don't want to sheath this with rubber, but if we simply let the Word of God work, it will do its work. We don't have to twist the sword, if you will. We can be tactful. We can look for opportunities. What I'm trying to communicate here is always be looking for the opportunities and let the word do its cutting as you are looking for those opportunities. Okay? So make sure that you let the word cut and that you're not trying to, you know, you don't get to be embarrassed for the gospel message. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. So, again, it's the pure milk of the word. Make the main thing in the message the actual main thing. So many people get on Have you ever noticed somebody that has a pet issue and like some, for whatever reason, something always comes back to that pet issue? And like, that's the only thing that they can ever talk about. You know, it's like, and it's not just in the religious realm, right? Like somebody's into whatever the thing is, right? And like, you know that if you have a conversation with this person, you're going to be talking about that thing, right? It's like you avoid the person a lot of times because you're sick of talking about that thing because they're so much more interested in it than you are, right? We've met those people, yeah? So we don't want to do that with the Word of God. Let's emphasize the things that the Word of God emphasizes. Let's preach and teach the things that the Word of God preaches and teaches. Let's put the proper amount of time and effort into the things that the Scripture puts time and effort into, and not make it about, this is my issue, right? It's counterproductive. And so, pure milk of the Word, and it's going to take great patience and great instruction, as Paul tells Timothy. So the message is powerful. And we are the people that God has appointed to take that message out. Who you are makes an incredible difference in the message that you're bringing forth. Now, none of the apostles were persecuted and martyred, with the exception of John, according to history. They were all martyred because of what they said, what they proclaimed. It was the message preached that got them martyred. They were not martyred because they were nice people who healed people, right? That's not what got them killed, okay? But if your life does not match your lip, how much credibility do you have? Okay, question for us parents. Typically, what is it that your kids are more apt to imitate? What you do or what you say? I spend a lot of time with you, right? And what you see is that our kids, all of the time, for better and for worse, they're imitating the things that we do. Why? Because our life speaks volumes. Our life speaks volumes. There are people who you don't even listen to, and conversely, people that you give a lot of credibility to based upon their life. There's people who it almost doesn't matter what they say because their life speaks so loudly that I don't even want to hear it. Like, I'm not buying it. Sorry. Can't do that, right? And there are other people that maybe they say it super ineloquently. Maybe they, but their life speaks volumes. So no matter how they're communicating those things, I want to hear what you've got to say. And we can take however much time we need to take to get there, right? And so we, as the messengers, it's really important that our lives match the message that we speak of. Our personal character matters. The desire that we have for unity matters. The love that we have for others matters. The respect that we show matters. The care and the kindness towards others matters. Our life has to match our lip. We see the things listed in the fruit of the Spirit, the things that the Spirit brings about in our life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things being manifested and demonstrated through our lives? Because who we are is going to be the difference in whether our words are listened to or not. And it's not just about being nice people. You know, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We got to be upstanding. Let's put it that way. We got to be upstanding. And that's really clear. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so we are, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, and we are his ambassadors, begging people to be reconciled to God. And so we have to have that upstanding character. And it's also going to take quite a bit of what I sometimes like to call steeling your spine. Because the world out there, they're not just content with their sin. They want you to affirm their sin, don't they? They want you to agree, consent, be okay with their sin. It's not enough, okay, for you not to stop them or you not to participate. You have to affirm my personal belief system, right? Well, again, is there some pressure? Maybe some corporate pressure? Maybe some social or cultural pressure to do those things? Well, it's going to take some steel in our spine. That this is the direction that we're going to go. I think often of Joshua 24. Let's go there. Joshua 24. Verse 15, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Think also of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah before they're about to be cast into the furnace, right? I think I may have mentioned this last week. It's like, look, we're not going to bow down to your image, Nebuchadnezzar. And God's going to deliver us from this fire. And even if he doesn't, okay, we're not going to bow. They didn't know if God needed three martyrs or not, right? That might be what God needed. It was a statement of faith. And so there's got to be steel in your spine. You have to make the main thing the main thing. This is kind of interesting because we like to fantasize about what we would do when the rubber really hit the road. You know, if they were persecuting Christians, well, boy, I'd still assemble. If they were persecuting Christians, boy, I'd still pray in public. If they were persecuting Christians, boy, I'd still talk to my neighbor. Boy, if they were persecuting Christians, I'd still read my Bible. That's interesting, because, you know, it seems like some of us have a hard time having an uncomfortable conversation with our family. Oh, well, that might make family gatherings awkward if I talk to them about Jesus. That might make things a little bit uncomfortable with my friend group if I spoke out about the sinner's prayer. That might make things difficult when I got together with my Methodist aunt pastor. That might make things kind of difficult. You know, if there was persecution, you know, I would definitely make it to the assembly, but, you know, there's things going on right now. Life's busy. It's like, maybe we're really not very in touch with reality. Maybe we really don't have the conviction that we think that we have. See, we got to have steel in our spine beforehand. You don't just grow it when the rubber meets the road. And so we got to be upstanding. We got to have the strength of character, the steel in our spine. We also got to be the type of people who are teachable, that we're constantly learning and growing. There's an old, Native American proverb or something that says, it's impossible to wake someone who is pretending to be asleep? Well, have you ever tried to teach somebody who didn't want to be taught? It's like you're wasting your breath, right? Hey, just stop, right? Or somebody who thought they already know. I already know. I already have all of the answers. You cannot teach me anything. Now, they don't say that, right? But they can communicate it. You don't have anything of value to share with. Okay. Perfect. I think Jesus said something about not casting our pearls before swine. Right? And so we want to be the type of people who are teachable, that we're constantly learning, that we're constantly growing, that we're constantly trying to know more specifically about the Word of God, and that we have a humble, teachable attitude. Okay? The importance of being willing to learn and to grow. So we've got the message. We are the messengers. And ultimately, what we're trying to generate is we're trying to generate momentum. And, you know, momentum is, it's a funny thing because it's intangible. But I think that we've all experienced momentum and we've all experienced the lack of momentum. Okay? I think the lack of momentum in some ways is way easier to describe than momentum itself. Have you ever been to work and everything went wrong? You could not get anything to go right. We've all experienced that, right? And have you also experienced, sometimes in those same days, you're like, if I could just get a little bit of, if I can just get one thing to go right, if I can get one thing to go right, I can build off of that. And if I can build off of that, I can get into a flow state. And if I can get into a flow state, I can get stuff that would take me 6 or 8 hours done in 2 or 4 hours. We've experienced that too, right? Just get myself into a flow state. Well, that's really what momentum is, isn't it? It's getting into a flow state. It's fixing problems before they even arise. It's anticipating. It's being able to see problems as opportunities. And it is this place where it's like, we're just rolling, guys. We're just going. Now, momentum is intangible. And momentum is a little bit hard to measure. But you know when you have it and you know when you don't have it. Right? And a lot of times, the difference between having momentum and not having momentum is not very big. You can get that momentum going really quickly. So one of the things that I want to encourage us or to challenge us is, how can we be a part of generating some more momentum? How can we be a part of lending our creativity the way that God has blessed us, okay, on an individual basis, locally, for the kingdom? We need to have a kingdom perspective. It's not about what's personally convenient to you and yours, but rather what is best for the sake of the kingdom. And if we can have that perspective, it's amazing how stuff starts to flow and stuff starts to work out and momentum begins to be in place. And then when you have that, you want to protect that at all costs. Keep that thing going. Keep that ball rolling down the hill instead of having to hoist it up the hill. And so the message that we have is the message that the world needs. We are the messengers to be able to take this message to the world that desperately needs it. And let's work hard to generate some individual momentum in our lives and congregational momentum so that we can take the gospel where it needs to go.